So as I understand the history, when Martin Luther, Verena said yesterday, when Martin Luther sent the theses to his bishop, he was expecting to engage in a discussion and receive a response. And so I think it's a very beautiful thing that the way the leadership team this morning has arranged the schedule, that here in the very building where probably Martin Luther wrote many of the 95 Theses, the University of Wittenberg, where he was a doctor of theology, we now have a Father Peter Hawken, a Catholic priest from Heimberg, coming to give a response to what was offered by Friedrich and Henning this morning. So welcome, Father Peter. We're very glad to have you with us.
I've had a similar experience here in Wittenberg to what I had in Aricia last year. The similarity is that I came with a prepared paper, and all through the meeting, the Holy Spirit, I think, has been leading me to change it. And so I don't have a written paper, but I've made a PowerPoint here instead. And so we have the PowerPoint. And the thing that has been coming at me, been leading me to change things and add things to what I will say, it's the role of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is absolutely central, and I want to develop this or run through this talk, the role of the Holy Spirit. But if we go to the first thing, first of all, key role of the Holy Spirit here at the beginning, when we're talking about the treasures of the Reformation, it's the key role of the Holy Spirit to recognize the real treasures, to show what in all the words that were being said, all the messages and preaching, all the written pamphlets and books, what in this, at the heart of it, was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that is what we have to honor, that is what we have to recognize first. And so we cannot recognize the Holy Spirit, we cannot recognize the treasures without the Holy Spirit. We need to be convinced of that. Otherwise, we will be approaching saying, I like this idea, and I don't like that idea. But that's irrelevant. The question is, what is the work of the Spirit? And the Holy Spirit can lead us to see that something I didn't think was the work of the Spirit really was. Because the Holy Spirit...
The microphone went.
So I have put under the recognize the real treasures, the recognizing what we have to grieve over. I put it in a slightly smaller font. Is it working?
It should work. Hello?
Am I too far away from it? Okay. These two things are connected, recognizing real treasures and recognizing what we have to grieve over. Also, a work of the Holy Spirit. And this is important too, because the Holy Spirit purifies us. And this means that the grief that comes from the Holy Spirit is pure. It's not just anger. It's purified from the wrong kind of anger. So then, after recognizing the real treasures, there's a question of receiving them. These are not the same. Recognizing the treasures and then receiving the treasures. Now, in fact, Pope Francis said something or wrote something in his first major document, Evangelii Gaudium, about this in the three paragraphs on ecumenism. And it's in the third paragraph, 246, that he has this wonderful image where he speaks about reaping what the Holy Spirit has sown among the others. John Paul II had said earlier that ecumenical exchange encounter is not just dialogue, is not just an exchange of ideas, it is an exchange of gifts. And this opened the door, but that didn't refer to the work of the Holy Spirit. Francis adds the role of the Holy Spirit in this, which is the Holy Spirit shows how to reap what the Spirit has shown, what the Spirit has sown, among the others. And this also has to be a work of the Spirit, because receiving the treasures of the others is never copying, which is often a human tendency. But it means that we have in our situations that are different, that, you know, with different traditions, different church culture, many differences, that we have to ask, how do we receive this and have the wisdom of the Spirit in this into our world that is different? And it will not be copying, but it will be a genuine reception in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit forms into deep harmony. Pope Francis has said a number of times that the Holy Spirit seems to create chaos at first, but then out of this begins to produce a rich order and harmony that you could not imagine when you look at the chaos. Part of his message on his first Pentecost as Bishop of Rome. See, he emphasizes a lot the diversity that the Holy Spirit produces. So variety, which is itself a great treasure, is always grounded in the harmony of unity, like a great mosaic in which every small piece joins with others as part of God's one great plan. Now, so the Holy Spirit, as we receive treasures from each other, the Holy Spirit is forming us into a richer harmony than there was before. Now, for Wittenberg 2017, this is separate point from the harmony one, in fact. Well, it's not totally separate, but I think that this is one of the things that the Spirit is putting on our hearts, is that we may celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, of the Lutheran Reformation, in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Next, Thomas.
Yes. Can y'all hear in back? Is it okay?
No, I'm wandering away from the mic.
Can you hold the microphone?
Yeah, that's better. Better. That, this would be better. I blame the movement on the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, as I approach this and the question of receiving the treasures, I was asking, what is it that we are above all to receive? And I'm talking here as a Catholic receiving from the Protestant Reformation. And I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to rejoice together next year and to thank together. Yes. Free of all the qualifications with which we're quite accustomed. The kind of thing that says, yes, there were good things in the Reformation, but... Or kind of reluctance. You know, you're making concessions. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be able to thank the Lord together for what is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Without qualifications, without hesitations, I think this is extremely important. And we will come back to this, I'll come back to this later in the talk, about the role of this initiative, which is an initiative arising out of movement of the Holy Spirit. So the first element I think that we can all be united in is hearing the heart cry of Luther, the cry for a purified church, a cry for a church in which the gospel is preached. But first of all, to hear the cry of pain and indignation over the state of the church, over the situations that we've heard of from Verena. You know, Bishop having three dioceses so that he has more money. And that these things entered into how the Catholic authorities responded to Luther. And this is horrible. And it's something that, you know, it was right to feel the indignation. There's a cry of pain here. We hear this phrase comes several times in the Psalms. How long, O Lord, how long? This is about, how long do we have to put up with this kind of thing in the church? How long do we put up with money dealers and property collectors rather than authentic pastors? I'm not saying there were no authentic pastors, but we'll come on to more of this later. But there's a deep cry here, a heart cry, which wasn't really heard. It was responded to at a different level. But this is something we need, if we haven't heard it, the Catholic Church needs to hear it now. And this, because it's a cry that arises from the Holy Spirit. Next. See, I've got two texts here, Jeremiah 5 and Lamentations 4, but there's many texts in the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah and the whole book of Lamentations. So I just picked these two out. But astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. See, and what this cry of Luther and the other reformers, they were seeing an astonishing and horrible thing has happened in the church. And this has to be recognized. And when the cry isn't heard and it's dealt with at other levels, political levels, theological controversy and so on, the cry is not being heard. See, so the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their power. And then this important sentence at the end, my people love to have it so. Yeah. This is also still true. There can be things that are really wrong in church, and some of the people love the things that are wrong. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. That is precisely what happened for many centuries. And before Luther, not long before, was Savonarola in Florence. Before that, Hus in Prague, put to death in Constance. Next. So there's a heart cry. When I was preparing this, this phrase came to me, primal scream. I don't know if that speaks to your heart, but you know, it came to me then, so I mention it. So maybe this is from the Spirit, but I put a question mark after it. I'm not wanting to push this point too much, but it's like a scream. How long, O Lord, how long? How long do we have to put up with this? We want to hear the gospel. We want the message of Jesus. We want grace. So there is a cry for the gospel, for liberation from the system of religious works. Henning mentioned this a few minutes ago. And that whole obligation, we've always got to do more. And it's never enough. But liberation of the church from its Babylonian captivity. Because I think what we see had happened is that a whole system had developed. This is where the word Babylon is appropriate. There's a whole system had developed, and Jesus was there in the system, and God's grace was there in the system, and there were holy people in the system, and there were gifts of God in the system, but somehow these get subsumed into a system. And so I'll come back to this point later, but I think the protest is against this kind of system in which Jesus, the Word of God, and so on, they're there, but they're imprisoned. They're not released to play the proper role. And this includes even the Lord, that become elements in a system. And Jesus Christ cannot be an element in a system. Otherwise, he's not the Lord. Now, you could raise the question, the phrase, the Babylonian captivity of the church. There's something that, this is a very striking image that really spoke to people. Actually, in fact, I'm not sure what Richard Harvey thinks of it, but it in fact has an element of replacement sort of thing in it, but it was a powerful image that wasn't entirely irrelevant. Okay. But I think the Babylonian captivity, I mentioned two elements here, from the Constantinian concubinage, church and state, church empire and so on. And of course, in this was not a point on which Luther was protesting, but it was being protested by other reformers, radical reformers. And this is where we need that, recognize that, because this is where the free churches make their contribution to this work of reconciliation. But the canonical sacramental system, I think this was very much something Luther was protesting about, and that you see especially in his book on the Babylonian captivity of the church. Okay. Now, Pope Francis is speaking frequently about the Holy Spirit freeing us from systems and so on. Many, many times. And this I just found on the internet while I've been here, this one that was last week, or no, two, three weeks ago. This quote: prophecy, memory, and hope, these three characteristics free a person. You see, they free people and free the church, preventing it from ending up as a closed system of rules that puts the Holy Spirit in a cage.
Amen.
Now, that is a very characteristic thought of Pope Francis, because you'll find it expressed in different ways in many messages of his in the last 3 years. But this is going to the heart of the matter, because... Okay, because, you see, the question is the freedom of the Spirit. And are we open to hearing the voice of the Spirit, of what the Spirit says to the church and the churches? And if we're imprisoned in a system, we're not free to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying.
Amen.
Next. Now, this is where I think this, what I'm going to say now, may have some implications for paragraph 3 of the Wittenberg 2017 principles. You see, was the division of Christendom a disaster? This has often been said. Catholics have been very ready to say this. Well, I just want to ask, to put two questions here. One, was the division of Judah and Israel after Solomon a disaster?
Yes.
Right. Benjamin says yes. Yes, so it is. I respect his voice. But the Northern Kingdom has a prophetic sanction. Ahijah, the prophet, you know, tore his garment in 12 pieces and gave 10 of them to Ahijah. Now, this was not putting, he was saying he'd be king of the 10 tribes. And this was a result, it says, of the sins of Solomon. But this, Israel is not put on the same level as Judah. And this separation that is prophetically sanctioned is not permanent. And then there are prophecies about the two being brought together into one. But I think, you know, this is not an easy question to answer. And simply to say that every division is a disaster is too simple. We have to ask the Lord deeply about these things. That is a disastrous element about it, undoubtedly, yes. Because I think that in a similar way to Ahijah, the Protestant Reformation was prophetically sanctioned. Was the Babylonian exile a disaster? Well, in fact, I think when you read the Old Testament carefully, you see that, in fact, it was a major instrument in God's formation and purification of Israel. It was the point at which idolatry, which had been the curse for centuries, was finally, well, not finally removed from the hearts of Israelites and Jewish people, but it was never a problem on the same level after that. And I think the importance of the Babylonian captivity in the preparation for the coming of the Messiah is shown by the divisions in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, which is divide Abraham to David, David to the Babylon, and then Babylon to Jesus. And this says something about key phases in God's preparation for the Messiah. Okay, so Jeremiah 1:10, you see, Jeremiah is told, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." This is a task given to the prophet. I think we need to think about this, you know, because it helps us to avoid simplistic kind of explanations. Now, I'm not saying paragraph 3 of the principles is simplistic. That's not what I'm saying. I think it's very well put together. But it may need tweaking. A little bit nursing in this respect. Okay, the second element. I said the first element, undoubtedly from the Holy Spirit, was the heart cry for reform, for freedom, freedom of conscience, freedom for the gospel. Rest Jesus ascend. But now we come to the criteria for reform. You see, I think with the cry for reform, that was, I'm saying most clearly from the Holy Spirit. Because the cry for reform, the people were not all agreed about what reform should be made. But there was unity in the cry for reform. And now, when we come to the criteria, there was also a remarkable degree of unity among the reformers. But how it works out afterwards, not unity, but in there, here, I think there was a remarkable degree of unity. So the Christus solus, the Christ alone, fides sola, and also the gratia sola, faith in the sense of fiducia, of trust, and then scriptura sola. Now, here I want to, this again is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Reformers. How the lifting up of these elements as criteria for authentic reform and renewal, this was the work of the Holy Spirit. This shows, puts a finger on it, Jesus alone, Jesus absolutely, he is the Lord, he is unique. There is a uniqueness. And I think Catholics ought to be able to say immediately, there is a uniqueness about these things. You think, but the Holy Spirit reveals these as the criteria for authentic renewal and reform in every age. And so, I think here that this is something that we single out and say, we can thank God together for these elements, these criteria for reform. See, when I spoke about being freed from canonical sacramental system, you know, the Catholic Church is still not totally free from this, but there's been huge progress. But you see, the key thing in this is Scripture, the Word of God. So the sacramental system, and you know, many people have spoken about sacramental system, and Cardinal Sunens was one of the people who spoke about, you know, people have been sacramentalized but not evangelized. But the problem is not with sacraments, the problem is sacraments without the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
And that is what there has to be further liberation. So I think these criteria all come from the Holy Spirit. They're all essential. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, reveals Jesus. He will take from what is mine and declare it to you. John 16. The Holy Spirit, there's always a lifting up, revelation of Jesus as the Lord, as the crucified Lord, as the risen Lord. And we see this experience in renewal moments, that we are, the role, the person of Jesus is lifted up, is revealed, is opened up from the Word of God for us, and this changes our lives because he can truly become the Lord of our lives, personally and corporately. And so this point is absolutely central, and I know there won't be any disagreement with this here. It's the same with faith. The role of faith, because it's faith receiving the person of Jesus, faith in receiving the Word of God. And then, you know, the Scriptures as the uniquely inspired Word of God. And so every renewal movement involves a rediscovery of the Scriptures and placing the Scriptures in their proper, unique place in Christian formation and education and evangelization. Next. See, the inability of the Catholic Church to reform is linked with resistance to these criteria for reform. And in fact, it took the Catholic Church nearly 450 years to hear this cry from the reformers at the Second Vatican Council, where you get an acknowledgement of the role of scriptures and a casting off of the fear of opening up the scriptures to the people. This was a massive fear. You know, how dangerous it is to open the scriptures for the people. And a lot of the Catholic reaction to Protestant Reformation in the centuries after 1517, there was this massive fear about if you allow the scriptures, put them in the hands of the people, you know, and all the sort of things you said, everybody becomes their own pope and everything. Instead of seeing what the fruit of reading the scriptures is in the lives of believers. So I think this, you know, this fear was cast off officially at the Second Vatican Council and said access to the scriptures should be open to every Christian. And this was a freeing statement. You see, this is part of being liberated that comes from the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the absolute uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of trusting faith in the reception of God's saving word, the absolute uniqueness of the scriptures as the word of God. Okay, next, please. Now, you see, I'm saying these are permanent criteria for renewal. They weren't just relevant in the 16th century. They are permanent criteria for renewal. The Holy Spirit will always bring forward these elements. And so the modern renewal of the Catholic Church has come as these three criteria have begun to be accepted. I say begun because it's not just a question of a decision, okay, we accept this and suddenly everything's different. This has to be a conversion of hearts and minds and re-education and so on. But so you've got phase one with the Second Vatican Council. And I think this happens at the level of more of liturgy and beginning of theology and of preaching and so on, teaching. But with Pope Francis, I see phase two of this renewal happening and the reception. And the reception not only of what Luther and the classical reformers called for, but also of what the radical Reformation people were calling for as well. And in phase two, there's something here about relationships in the body of Christ being coming absolutely to the center. And there's a lot more that could be said about this, but I see clearly that, you know, there's a lot of Catholics had the idea, well, renewal, we had that 50 years ago, and we don't really want much anymore. And now suddenly Pope Francis is sort of launching into the next phase. And it's very challenging because this phase is to do with living the gospel. It's not just to do with principles for renewing the church. The phase of renewal of Francis is living the gospel. And this is very important. Now, you see, in these things, these criteria, the heart cry and the criteria for renewal and reform, these are all things in which I think Catholics can join with our Protestant brothers and sisters to thank the Lord for, without any qualifications, without any yes to a certain extent, any hesitations and qualifications. So I think this is extremely important for us.
Yes.
And it's important for preparing for what will happen next year. Okay, next. This is a very important part of the teaching. This came to me before the meeting, but I felt the Holy Spirit put Humpty Dumpty on my heart.
That's the way he speaks.
So this exists also in other languages, I think. In fact, I think it may have had its origin. I think it may have had an origin in German-speaking lands.
We say it, yeah.
Yeah. Do you have this in Latin America, Julia? Yes? Okay, so Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, what is the importance of this? I think, you know, there have been a lot of king's men and king's horses have been trying to put divided Christendom together again. And this brings us again back to the Holy Spirit. So, next. I think one of the things this says to me is this. I think this is an important principle. Yeah. That follows from Humpty Dumpty. You know, why all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So, reconciliation is not reconstruction, which is what I think a lot of people think it is. That it's, so we think of healing the wounds of the 16th century, so we think of sort of putting together again. But I think this is not a helpful way of approaching it. And here again, I have been helped a lot by Pope Francis. So next, please. A new work of the Holy Spirit. Reconciliation is a new work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always new. What comes from the Holy Spirit is always new. And this is a thing, again, that Pope Francis has been teaching a lot about. You find it in many of his messages, constantly repeated. The Holy Spirit's creator spirit. The Holy Spirit creates diversity, unlimited, infinite diversity, always new, never old, never just repeats. And this is extremely important. We've got to think through. This is to do with who the Holy Spirit is. It's to do with the character of the Holy Spirit, of everything the Holy Spirit does. And we box the Holy Spirit in. See, I think the idea that unity of the body is not uniformity, this is not very new. I mean, people have said for a long time that unity is not uniformity, even if they haven't always acted that way. But the idea, at least among Catholics, but probably also among many Protestants, you would have to, is that we have the idea, yes, unity is not uniformity, we need diversity, we need some diversity, but then you get the thing, but not too much. You know, there's a limit to diversity, we think. This is the natural man thinks, there's a limit to diversity. And this is wrong. With God, there is no limit to diversity. Amen. And you read the creation account in Genesis 1 about all the many kinds of species and so on. You see, it belongs to the nature of God to create this extraordinary diversity. And then the Holy Spirit is involved in producing the diversity. But the same spirit that produces the diversity starts to form the diversity into a unity, into a harmony.
Good.
So I had that quotation from Pope Francis earlier about being like small stones in a big mosaic. Another example he's given is a huge orchestra with every kind of musical instrument that's ever been invented, playing together and producing the most extraordinary harmonies.
Yeah.
And these are pictures of what the unity of the body will be and the unity of the bridegroom and the bride. So I think This is very important for us. So that when we're reconciled, it will not be just a restoration of something to what it was like before. It's a bit like the fall of Adam and Eve, you know, the felix culpa, this fall that is a catastrophe, but it will lead to an even greater redemption, mm-hmm. an elevation. And I think there's something parallel to that here. But so we've got to put out of our minds the idea. Well, this is why I say reconstruction. There are images in the scripture rebuilding ruins, but we have to link this as work of the Holy Spirit. It's always creative. It's never simply a copy. It's never reproducing what existed before. But it will have all the key elements of what existed before, but in a new form, produced by the creativity, the imagination, if you want to use it, of the Holy Spirit. Okay. See, it's not just a cleansing from abuses of a particular period. It's not just a restoration of Catholic Orthodox Church of the first millennium. See, this would leave no place for the pre-church witness or the place of the Jewish people. It's not even a reduplication of the one new man of the first century Christian era, I think, because this follows from this creativity of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it will be one new man. It will be the union of Jew and Gentile that hasn't existed in this way for so many centuries. But what it will look like will be an amazing creation of God that will bring together all the riches of the centuries, the authentic riches of the centuries, which weren't there in the first century. And so we mustn't limit, you know, so our imagination of what the Jewish, the one new man church of Ephesians, what this looked like around the year 60 to 70 or something like that, our imagination of what that looked like is not very helpful for us in the work of the Lord now. Because if we start thinking we got an idea of what it really looked like, then we're going to be trying to restore it. And that isn't the way. The way is to listen to the Lord, be led by the Spirit, and he will bring different scriptures also, many others, into the picture. And as the Lord puts it together, next. Wittenberg 2017 as an initiative of the Holy Spirit. This feature is what will distinguish this initiative from all the other events taking place in Wittenberg next year. Yes. I imagine. If there is another that's really sort of coming from the initiative of the Spirit, praise the Lord. But I think this puts a particular responsibility on us. See, I think the whole charismatic movement, Spirit, Holy Spirit renewal, this has been hugely important in God's purposes. And we have often sort of drawn back from making big claims. And in one way, that's good, because big claims can just come out of arrogance and thinking how important we are. On the other hand, I think when we look at what's happened in world Christianity in the last 100 years, we have to see there is a huge importance in the whole Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And we mustn't sell God short because of criticism of other people who don't like it. See, I think what has happened through this
Pentecostal charismatic working of the Spirit, first of all, it's opened us to hear the word of the Lord. It enables us to recognize as equally gifted fellow believers, people from all kinds of other churches and confessions and streams, and to enable us to worship together, to hear the Lord together, to respond to the Lord together, to serve together in a way that was not possible before. And I think we need in this initiative, as the leadership moves forward, I think my advice, I think, really make sure that, you know, this initiative is moving forward in the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, because this is what is special about this. And see, as a charismatic initiative, we can follow God's order, the order of the Holy Spirit. Next, please. God's order. I think in God's order, normally it starts with the charismatic, with the creative work of the Spirit. Everything has to start with the creative work of the Spirit. And you see this in the story of creation, at the beginning of Genesis. You've got, it says in Genesis 1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." It's like there's an initial chaos, and then the Spirit is hovering over this. And this hovering image can be one of like a bird, and it can be one of a mother with her chicks, and so on. But I think that this comes first, and then you begin to get order being formed, and the bringing into harmony, an element of structuring of what has been created. And so the creative act, and I'll link this to the charismatic, it comes first, and the ordering comes second, the structure. Now, you know, we have become accustomed, so for example, in the Catholic Church, in the last 20 years at least, especially, there have been recognition also from John Paul II that the elements of the hierarchical and, well, structural and the charismatic, and both are needed. And in fact, there's a new document from Rome this week on this subject, from the Congregation of Doctrines and Faith, which I haven't read yet, because it's come out while I've been here, but on this precise subject. But often the impression is given, that the structure comes first, and then you find a place for the charismatic. You see? And the first person I heard say the charismatic comes first, and then the Spirit does the ordering afterwards, was Father Aniro Cantalamessa at a big charismatic conference of Christians from all church in Brighton, England, my hometown, in 1991. I was there. Who else from here was there at Brighton 91? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. There were representatives from all your countries there. But, you know, that he made the point that the charismatic comes first, the Spirit comes first, the Creator Spirit, and then the ordering and structuring is also a work of the Spirit. And this helps to put the right thing so you're not drawn into the mistake of opposing structure and Spirit. Okay, but you see, often, so in the history of Christianity, so if you look in the history of Israel, you see this, the call of Abraham, and then reflection and understanding develops later. And so you see it very clearly in the New Testament. You've got, first is the event of the incarnation, the event of Jesus calling the 12, many events, the event of his death, the event of his resurrection, the event of Pentecost. And the events come, and then you get the first formulation of a message, of an understanding of the event, like in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning, and then, or in Romans 4:25. So I think, you know, this and theology, the formulation of doctrine and creeds comes later. There's a process here, but you know, with the whole movement for unity, with the ecumenical movement of the 20th century, which has been a very key movement. I am totally against people who have no time for the ecumenical movement, because this has been really key. It suffers from a number of faults. The Gemeinsamerklärung, the joint declaration on justification by faith, was a fruit of years of work within the ecumenical movement, faith and order part of the movement. Now, the ecumenical movement and the program, like with the joint declaration, this began with theologians and people going back, studying what happened and looking at the development of Lutheran teaching and Catholic teaching in response and so on, and looking for convergence or clarity, you know, so on. But this is starting at the other end from how things began. But the work of the Spirit enables us to know our unity, and then we have to think through what this means in terms of our received teachings. And so this is why this initiative for next year is so important, because it's beginning at God's end, in God's order, that the event comes first, which is outpouring the Spirit, and then that has to lead to reflection on teaching. So it doesn't mean there's no theological work to do. That would be naive. But it does show what a unique opportunity this kind of initiative has to achieve something next year and before and after. Okay, next. You see, any Christian activity without Holy Spirit, or trying to be faithful Christians without understanding the role of the Spirit, the creative role of the Spirit, leads to a church focused on the past, of maintaining our tradition, of maintaining the purity of our teaching and so on, and it has little vision. And so, but the Holy Spirit is always, God tells the Israelites to remember everything. We have to remember the events, the founding events. But then there is promise always. And so we have to remember the promises. But the promises lead us into God's future. And the Holy Spirit renewal will always produce all these elements. No leaving behind of the past, no disrespect for the past, memorial, but oriented towards future and fulfillment. And this is what the encounter with Israel helps to correct for us, because we've been accustomed to look back. The Jews are the people to whom the promises were given, Paul says in Romans 9. So that when we meet the Messianic Jews, they bring right up the promises given to Israel. And the fulfillment of these promises becomes central. Whereas for a lot of Christians, the promises are like an appendix on the end that you occasionally look at. this is inadequate. Okay. Next. So, Wittenberg 2017, through Holy Spirit's work in us, especially through repentance, we can celebrate the 500th anniversary in unity. So I think this is part, I think this is maybe where the breakthrough is, find a breakthrough here, that we will be able to celebrate it in real unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, thanking the Lord in unity, grieving before the Lord in unity, with a shared vision and a common hope. It doesn't mean that that differences between Catholics and Lutherans don't mean anything anymore. There is unfinished business, but the Holy Spirit enables us to be one in these things so that we can worship together, proclaim together, serve together. Next. Not us and them. You see? But I think what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit doesn't remove our identities, also our confessional identity, it purifies them. And it uplifts the basic identity of being a Christian, so that our confessional church identities are rightly situated within the deepest identity of being Christian and a relation being Christian, being a human being. Okay, so we recognize we all need more healing also in these identities. But, you know, when we gather together here next year in this initiative, we will not be thinking, we're a Catholic delegation, you know, taking part in this Lutheran celebration, or something like this. This is made possible through the Holy Spirit. It's not condemning the others for coming together in this way, but the Holy Spirit that has been poured out in the movement to renew makes this possible, and we need to fully enter into that and realize what an amazing thing this is. And so, you know, for us next year, we won't be thinking, you know, well, I'm all the time, I'm a Catholic and I'm different from them, but we're able to pray together. Anything like that, because we will be united as Christians and as believers in Yeshua. We will be united in these things. That means we will not be above all conscious of the things that have divided or of our confessional identities, though we're not denying them. And we're not saying that they don't matter anymore, because there's further riches the Lord wants to bring together. But I think this is what, you know, so as I was led during these days more and more to the role of the Holy Spirit and so on, I think this is where it ends up, that this initiative, it has to be totally prepared in the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it hasn't been up to now, because I think it has been, because that's why we're at the point we are. But I think that this makes it possible, without any boasting, without us making any claims at all or thinking we're especially important. There has to be a radical humility in this, because the movements of the Spirit, we have a lot of our own scandals. And it has to be very humble. But so it's not at all making claims for ourselves here. You know, we're the only ones here this year who are sort of, you know. But I think we have to take hold of what the Holy Spirit is making possible through this outpouring of the Spirit in the 20th and 21st centuries. Thank you very much.